To start off, they're just going to show a video clip to give you an idea of what I'll be talking about tonight. So if you could go ahead with that.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
So that was given at the inaugural address, 1961, of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, then the just recently elected president of the United States. And my message tonight, I'm going to rephrase that, paraphrase it a bit. My fellow Christians, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. This has been on my heart a lot lately. Sometimes when Fred and I are together and we hear people talk about somebody should, the elders should, but what I've been challenged with lately is when I look in the mirror, well, maybe I should. You know, because very often we see that coming to church is not what you get, but what you give. You know, the person next to you, the whole reason you're here might be to minister to that other person. And to begin with, we're going to start with Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and just see where this kind of, I don't know if you'd say philosophy or kind of direction should be, we should be aware of when we're dealing with these kind of ideas in our Christian life. Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Just to get an idea here, the word witness is a courtroom term, if you will. It meant a witness would be someone who offers testimony to what they've experienced. And in the first century, the Christians would do that. But when they did offer testimony about Jesus, you know what happened? Sometimes they were persecuted, and sometimes they even lost their life. And the word that's translated into English, witness, is actually martyros. And that's where we get the word martyr from, because of what they were willing to do. And how do we become a witness? You know, it's not just something you're sitting on your porch in your best chair and all of a sudden, zap, you're a witness. Again, it's somebody who's able to testify about what they've experienced in life. You can do it. You can talk to God. He talks to you. Your church life, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, and especially ministry. And what was wrong, what Jesus was trying to, not necessarily wrong, but he's just trying to give a course correction to those disciples in Acts chapter 1. What they wanted was political preference. And to be fair to them, prophecies of Messiah, of which Jesus was, said Messiah would have dominion to the ends of the earth. And so it was natural for them to think, oh, maybe now we'll get rid of the Romans. That would have been natural, but Jesus redirected them because he's in his risen form here in Acts chapter 1. He's just solved the problem of mankind's sin. And they're worried about something they can get, about political preference, when they should be shouting from the rooftops that there is no, for those who believe in Jesus, there is no punishment for the penalty of sin. He not only deals with the penalty, but Acts 8, 29 and 30 says he started a process that justifies us, the penalty of sin. He conforms us to the image of his Son, which is the power of sin. He's given us abilities to overcome that. And one day, to his praise, even in our glorified bodies, the very presence of sin is going to be done away with. And he's just done all that. And so he's providing a little course correction for the disciples. What you need to be worried about is what we have right here, right now, the solution to sin. Don't worry about the political preference. For instance, if we can put it into a scenario, is the best we can say is I attend church and listen to sermons. What if someone was asked if they served in the armed forces and they responded, well, yeah, I've been on tours of the rifle range and I've seen videos of basic training. No, that's not serving the armed forces. You go, you practice at the rifle range all the time. You go through the drills of basic training. And then what do? You put it into action. And so when we come to church and we hear sermons, we're not like, you know, it's not like figure skating where the judges evaluate the performance 10.0 or 9.2 or whatever it is. That's not our responsibility when we come to church. When we come to church and we hear the word of God, we're supposed to put it into action. And there's a couple points I have here for church priority one to show how we can put it into action. Again, when listening to a sermon, be a doer, not a hearer. You're not just there for like scoring the pastor's sermon. But the Word of God is important in the life of a Christian because the Word of God has a life of its own. And we'll explain why that is significant. First of all, Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirits of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. And even in Isaiah 55, he says, verse 11, God talking to his people, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This Bible has a life of its own because of what God, how God uses it, how God directs it. And if we want to have testimony, if we want to be a witness, like we're reading in Acts 1, it would pay to be involved with this. If we want to be a witness, then when we're involved with it and God has a purpose and if we're following and obeying it, then guess what? We're going to be on with the route God wants to take for us in our life. And sometimes it's not easy. Romans chapter 2 says, do you not, I'm trusting my memory and sometimes that's not a good idea. But the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So if this giving and getting idea applies here, how do we apply that here? Well, we have to give up our pride because God in his love wants the best for us. And so he sometimes, Bob, there's something you got to change here. And the best thing to do before he has to escalate it from a tap on the shoulder to a 2x4 across the head, we better respond. We might have to give up our pride to God, but it'll be worth it because he's drawing us closer to himself. And even Matthew 4, the importance of the word and being involved with it. The devil knew that Jesus was going to be, if he was Messiah, he was going to have, again, dominion to the ends of the earth. So in the temptation in the wilderness, he took him to the high point and showed him the kingdoms of the world and says, these are all yours. Basically tell him, you don't have to go through the cross. You just worship me now and you get all this. But how did Jesus respond? Not only to that statement, but to every temptation. What did he say? It is written. And shouldn't be that the way we handle it. When we're faced with difficulties, it is written. And then when God does something with this word, and remember, if God was standing right here, directing me towards his will, that is the same thing as what we have in the Bible. That's why it's so important to be involved with the Word of God. And church priority two. If the Word of God has a life of its own from God, should we not talk about it and pray about it together? You know, if I'm sitting listening to the pastor preach, if I'm sitting there and after the sermon I say to my brother beside me, oh, that is so true what the pastor said. 2 years ago, I was dealing with that very thing. And I looked into the Word and it showed me what I needed to do to put that behind me. And with help from the pastor and people in the church, I am going on and that's dead behind me. It's not a factor anymore. And if your brother says, oh, that's still a problem in my life. I don't know how. I'm getting so frustrated not being able to go forward. Well, it's at this point when we can say, well, brother, let's pray about it. And maybe during the week we'll go to Timmy's and I'll tell you how God helped me through that. Or a phone call, whatever it is. But we're here to help some other people draw closer to Christ. In a way, we're preparing each other for heaven. Can the people in this church say about Bob Abbott, I'm better off for having Bob in my life helping me. I'm closer to God. That should be our goal when we come to church. And this idea is reinforced when Paul's talking in Ephesians 4 about gifts. But it's something that should pervade all our life, not just when we're using gifts. But Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 reads this way, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, we're just going to pick this apart a bit to explain where Paul is going with this and how it helps to explain what I'm trying to get across by coming to church to give rather than to get. Now, this word equipping, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, some versions will say perfecting, but the equipping is used in first century culture to describe a room being furnished. It is furnished, it's complete, it doesn't need to be furnished anymore, it's complete. And the work of service, if you can explain it, it's the toil of helping others. So that first phrase in Ephesians 4:12, for being able to have people not lacking anything, to help Christians, fellow Christians, toil at the work of helping others. That's what we're about. Is there anything we're lacking in that, to help others toil for Christ? And this next one is a phrase that is especially, how do you say, challenging for me. It says, to the building up of the body of Christ. In the King James, it calls edifying, but that's just the verb form of the word edifice. It still means to, almost to construct something. And so when we come to church, what we're doing, if we help others to be complete so that they can toil in their work for others and serving others, then we're building up the body of Christ. But if we're self-centered and we're only here to get, if we're not involved in anybody else's life, are we becoming demolition experts? It's been challenging to me to, you know, sometimes it's simple, an encouraging thing to phone somebody, to a Facebook Messenger, an email, whatever it is, a visit, just to encourage somebody in their faith. You see the name in the prayer items in the bulletin? Well, I've been praying for you. Has God answered that prayer yet? How's it going? How long do we do this? Do we just do it once in a while and then stop for the rest of our Christian experience? Now, in verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith And that doesn't mean that everybody is doing the same thing Bob Abbott does. That means in spite of our differences, we're looking for ways to work together towards a common end. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, again, that's not a fact sheet where you can pull out a piece of paper and say, yeah, well, I got all the data on Jesus. No, when it says the knowledge of the Son of God, it's knowing God is an intimate relationship with the Son of God. And that means, yeah, you do learn some things from the Bible, but then God uses that. And as you work together through the Bible and God helps you and he uses people in your life, that's when you get knowledge of the Son of God in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And to a mature man, again, I think the King James says perfect. Use the word perfect, but mature, whatever the word is, it conveys the idea of being so close to God, there's nothing more to be added. You're complete. And this last one, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Imagine a cup full of water. Anything that's added to it, it overflows. Well, our equipping the saints for the work of service and building up the body of Christ continues until each one of us, this is our goal, is so full of God and what he can give us that anything that's had it overflows to the blessing of other people. So basically, it never finishes. This idea of giving to other people and helping them along the road continues throughout our life. Now, ministry, one of the best ways to be a good witness is to, again, to offer testimony, but when you're involved in ministry, your Christian experience can be put to the test. And you can say, you know what? When I was at youth on Friday, you know, I saw it and the kids did this and, you know, I was really blessed. God help me, you know. And I'm going to use another scenario about a man drowning in Lake Ontario. He gets rescued, but this is the way we tell the story. If we get involved in ministry, sometimes we have a tendency to put ourselves at the forefront. You know, when people write books about the wonderful use of a particular gift or their spectacular technique or their prowess with doing God's work. And sometimes I get a little nervous of that. But here's what I'm trying to explain. And this is a bit exaggerated, but I'm just trying to make a point. I was in a canoe and it sank. This is the person that got rescued. But when I started signaling for help to others, they couldn't help but notice the beautiful way I was waving my hand. They would have noticed the gracious tone of my voice and probably understood my esteemed station in life. They would have no alternative but to make every effort to rescue me. You know, so sometimes that's the way we do it. But the rescuers tell a different story. We noticed a dark blob in the lake. We thought it was just a tree root being washed out. We were going to ignore it, but we took a closer look and noticed it was a man. He had a very weak heartbeat, and after we pulled him into the boat and gave CPR, he came to, but he started blubbering like an idiot. It was unbelievable. We took him to the hospital, and after some care, he was able to go home after a couple days. You know, in Isaiah 42, I think it's verse 8, God says, the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my praise to another nor my honor to graven images. You know, when we do service for God, the best thing to do is knowing that how, you know, sometimes we fail, that we have to give him the honor for being able to use us. You know, and it's like when, in Judges, when Gideon was told, hail mighty warrior, and they tell him about the job he's going to do to rescue Israel. He says, behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. He just couldn't understand why he was being chosen. And sometimes that's more of the attitude we probably should have. And I'm going to give you some personal examples of how we put it into practice. And when we first came, Janice and I came to Newcastle, we're looking for, we bought a lot and we're going to put a house on it. We wanted to find a Bible-believing church. And at the end of Mill Street, we found this renovated portable on a foundation. But the sign said, we preach the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And so we started going to her. And this would have been a crowded Sunday morning, the amount of people here. We were 25 to 30 people at the time. But Janice and I decided if we want a gospel witness, a gospel church in this town, we're committed to being here and helping whatever way we can. So it didn't take long. A couple of the families, and there wasn't much more than that, had teenagers, and they kind of wanted a youth group. And at the time, our kids were from newborn to 8 years old. So we, you know, how are we going to do this? But we didn't care. What we did is we started the youth group, and it was almost unbelievable. After a couple years, there were as many kids on Friday night as there was people on Sunday morning in the church. And people even got on board with that. And they started for free babysitting our kids. And being cheap, that's significant. But babysitting our kids so that we could minister effectively. And one thing that we purposed at this time is that if this church doesn't offer, even if they offer no ministry for our kids, anything, that doesn't matter. We're going to stay here, and we're going to make sure our kids get everything for their Christian life and their future from their parents. They're not going to lack anything because we are going to be so involved in our life. And in fact, there's the kind of things we had to deal with. We found out from, Ricky Telsman has a daughter, Hilda, and she was a bus driver. Anyway, might need some help here. This one. But what had happened is that she got into an argument with one of her bus friends, and Amberly was actually witnessing and says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. But at the top of their voices, they're going, you're going to hell. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And so when they came home, we got the chairs set up in the living room like we were on a bus, and we showed them how it might be a better way to handle it. But that just points to the fact that we were involved in their life to guide them, to nurture them in their Christian faith. Anyway, the people of Israel are a demonstration of what you can get rather than what you can give. When they were leaving Egypt, they would be saying things like, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness, even though for 400 years they were praying that they would be delivered. And then they said to Moses, why have you brought us into the wilderness here to kill all the assembly here with hunger? Why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us all and our children and our livestock with thirst? Who will give us meat to eat? And in fact, there's one point when the spies came back from touring the Promised Land, they didn't like that they were going to have to displace the Canaanite kings, even though the Canaanite kings are just city overlords that had a bit of territory, farmland about the city. Egypt was the mightiest nation in that part of the world. Okay? And a bunch of runaway slaves leaving Egypt had the mightiest nation's army in the world defeated. They were drowned in the Red Sea. And these small Canaanite kings were like Iceland is to the United States. And they said when the reports came back, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt or died in this wilderness." And so basically, after all this time, God said, "Well, that's fine. You want to die in the wilderness? Everybody, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Anybody over 20 ain't going to make it to the promised land. You're all going to die as you wished." But what did God want? It might seem a bit harsh, but what did God want? "Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Again, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God." And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 7, 8, we read this. "Then I'll take you for my people." This is God talking about the people of Israel. "Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'll bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So we see the record. People wanted God only as far as they could get something, food and water, you know, and even in spite of the miracles, they kept complaining every step along the way. I guess in some way we're all like that, but once in a while it would be good to learn the lesson and say, well, if God helped me out that time, he should be able to help me out again. So in conclusion here, what about us today? What about the New Testament? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A chosen race. If the Queen of England or some sports star chooses you to do a particular task for them, most people will feel, wow, why would they choose me? So when the God of this universe calls you chosen, we should be more humbled, because why he's chosen us is because we couldn't solve the problem of our sin ourselves. We had to have God to help us solve that problem. That's why he chose us. So this problem of sin can once and for all be dealt with. And he calls us a royal priesthood. He's taken that down a little more specific now. Do you realize how difficult it was for the priest, the high priest at Yom Kippur, to go through, make sure everything was done properly, to go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat between the two cherubim, and wait to see if his sacrifice was accepted. But now, anybody in their bedroom can come to Christ, can access God and get that forgiveness. You don't have that elaborate thing. We can go to the throne of grace to find help in times of need. And he calls us a holy nation. We're morally blameless. He solved the problem of sin. And now he can use us and set us apart for his use. Several times a week, I pray about myself. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Now, as clean vessels, we can be used by God to his glory. and God's own possession. You know, in the King James, it says we're a peculiar people. Don't look at me that way, okay? But the NIV says special possession, and the ESV and NASB say own possession. But a commentator says that the idea is a treasured possession, and not treasured because it has a lot of intrinsic value, like a brooch that's passed down from grandmother to mother to daughter. It has sentimental value, and it's what we assign to it. In itself, it's not really that valuable. So what all that means now, how we can read this, is that, you know, Robert Bouquet, this is my treasured possession, not because there's anything special in him, but he represents my victory over sin, over Satan, over death. And I can do it, and I'm still a holy God. That is why we're all special possessions to God, because we represent his victory over all those things. And why? Why does he do all that? Well, the second part of that verse says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we come here, there's so many things that we can do. We can dry a tear. We can rejoice, laugh with somebody. We can pray with them. We can share a verse, give them a phone call. There are a lot of things that we can do to help each other. You know, and you might as well get used to it, because you're going to see me forever in eternity. So, but in the end, what does all this mean? When we understand about giving rather than getting, I hope that we can all be like Isaiah in chapter 6 when God says, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And what did Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. I hope that we can all do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the things that you do to make our hearts glad. Thank you for the way you're able to overcome our sadness and look to you for everything, for life and godliness. So, Lord, as we consider your words, help us all to rejoice that we have a God who is always there, hearing our prayers, faithful and true. Toward that end, give us hearts of worship now as we celebrate in song your grace in our life. Amen.